Greetings in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to see so many visitors that have joined us this morning. I want to welcome you to be a part of this service. Good to even see a few faces from about a week ago out there in Ohio Bible School. I didn't expect to see that, but God bless you. Thank you for traveling here. And I wanted to take the opportunity, being as I wasn't here last Sunday, we had just traveled in from Ohio. I want to thank my brothers and sisters here for remembering us as we were there. We had a good 4 days with young people from, I think, mainly three churches there, Faith, Bethlehem, and Shining Light. And did our best to share there on the topic that was requested of me, and that was music. And sometime, perhaps I would have a desire to share that with all of us here, but Sunday mornings I don't think would be the most fitting time to do it, at least not the way we did there. So we'll let that in God's hands for now. We are very thankful when we got out there, or just before getting out there, we learned that they were dealing with a lot of sickness that week prior. They almost called off the Bible school. Not many were in church the Sunday before. And that was just a little bit unsettling to us, because it seems like if there's a sickness, we get it. But this year has been a little bit unusual. We haven't been quite as sick, but we thought, well, I guess we're in for it. Well, we realized very soon when we got there that, yeah, that was the case. There was a lot of sickness. And so I could tell that this was causing a little bit of anxiety for especially my wife and daughters. And so we just gathered the family together in the living room where we stayed and had a time of prayer specifically about that. And here we are a week after having got back to Pennsylvania, and nobody has been sick. So I give the Lord all the credit for that. I appreciated the opening, Brother Lamar. It's okay once in a while if we switch the main message in the opening. I really appreciated what you shared there, and what I have to share will go right along with it and is foundational. In fact, Lamar was actually talking about this very subject. I'd like to start the message by just giving a little story about two moose hunters. Two moose hunters, we'll call them Bob and Joe, walking in the Northland somewhere, looking for moose. Joe's carrying a rifle, and Bob has a pack of equipment. And they're walking along, and after some time, they manage to spot a moose a long distance away. And so Bob gets the binoculars out, pinpoints the exact location, while Joe sets up the tripod and the rifle, and Bob gets out the rangefinder and checks the distance, and it's a little over 800 yards out. I don't know if it's possible to shoot a moose that far away or not, but that's what we're going to say. It's 800 yards out. And so Joe makes all the needed corrections to shoot accurately at that distance. Needing to shoot a considerable bit higher than what the animal is. And Bob is watching through the binoculars, and soon, when Joe is ready, says that it's not moving, go for it. And Joe squeezes the trigger, kaboom! And the shot echoes out over the valley and then stops. And it's quiet for just a little bit. And Bob says, "Yay! It looks like we shot a moose." And Joe says, "No, we didn't shoot a moose. I shot a moose." Well, the two of them are excited about the kill, and they proceed to go down the valley, through a creek, whatever other obstacles are in the way, through meadows. Quite a hike to finally get close to the place where this was. And as they're approaching, Joe says, "Oh, it looks like we shot a Swiss brown cow." And what do you think Bob said? "No, we didn't shoot a Swiss brown cow. You shot a Swiss brown cow." Probably not a true story, but it's kind of true, isn't it? The human tendency to shift responsibility, shift the blame. We're quite willing to take credit when things look favorable, when things are positive, but when it's not, we tend to want to shift the blame to someone else. So my title this morning is Personal Responsibility. I looked up responsibility in two simple definitions. Number one, the quality or state of being responsible. And number two, something for which one is responsible. Well, what does responsible mean? It means to be liable and able to answer for one's conduct and obligations. To be liable and able to answer. Who are we liable to when we talk about personal responsibility? Well, certainly we have personal responsibility to our wives and our husbands and our children and our bosses and our and the list goes on. But ultimately, we are personally responsible to God. We are liable. And so, personal responsibility means, number one, to be personally liable and ready to answer to God for my own conduct. And secondly, to own obligations and actions for which I will be personally judged. And I think I will probably be wrapping this up soon enough that I'd like to give you all a little bit of an opportunity just to share a few things, as general or as specific as you would like, that are things that we each are personally responsible for. Personal responsibilities. I'd like you to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to a number of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. We'll just look at one short verse here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. This is the Old Covenant, the law, as given to Moses. And we find this principle of personal responsibility. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16 says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." There it is, loud and clear, in the Old Testament law, that God's heart was that each and every individual person would bear the full consequences of their actions and the way they live their life. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, if you would turn there as well. We'll turn to a number of verses right here in the beginning. Ezekiel 18, I'll start reading at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's some very similar verses and the exact same proverb given in Isaiah. It seems that the children of Israel had this proverb that they would quote, as you would do with proverbs. That the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. You know, this was a time in Israel that they were about to and were receiving the judgment of God in a very physical sense, being carried captive. And the children of Israel at this time are saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. They sinned. They lived ungodly lives. And we're receiving the consequences. Now that was true. That's not altogether a wrong statement. That was true. But God said, in the future, no more. We cannot use this proverb because the reality was they too were living in sin. And so they were bearing the consequences of their sin and not their fathers. Influence is a powerful thing. The influence of parents, older siblings, friends, the list goes on. And it would seem that the children of Israel would have had some good reason for this proverb because in Exodus 20, verse 5, and actually I believe there's four verses total like this, it says, For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Speaking about the influence and the responsibilities of fathers and of parents to provide influence and teaching for our children, for our families, that will carry them forward in a good direction, not a negative one. It's a very powerful thing. But ultimately, every man stands in judgment for himself. This might seem just a little tricky, because if you've been around long enough, if you've at least for sure by the time you're a parent, you begin to realize that my parents have affected me. A lot for the better, hopefully, and maybe some not for all the better. It's a reality. None of us have had perfect parents. And we realize that we have a tendency to pass those same things down, the positive and the negative, down to our children. Well, what do we do with that? The answer is take personal responsibility for it. Romans chapter 14, if you would turn with me there as well. The New Testament also talks about personal responsibility and confirms what we see in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10, says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 11. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." There it is. The exact same thing in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10. Just paging ahead just a little bit further. Not going to near all the scriptures we could. There's many more scriptures that talk about this. But just taking in order through scripture, picking out a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Galatians chapter 6. "That we would receive the things done in our bodies according to what we have done, whether good or bad." We just read Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. We could go to many, many other scriptures that would just say the same thing, highlighting the importance of understanding our personal responsibility before God. That it is not going to be my father, or my mother, or my brother, or my sister, or my boss, or my, you name it, my friends, the crowd I got with, or whoever, that we're going to be able to blame, or can blame even today, for the things outstanding, undealt with in my own heart and life. If you would turn with me one more time, I want to look at the story in Genesis chapter 3. We know the story well, but it always impresses me how much God saw fit. The details that are put into the story of the fall. We learn so much about man, who man is in his state before the fall, who man is in his state after the fall. and our human tendencies, our flesh. We learn so much from the details that are given right here in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The saddest story ever of the fall of man, when sin came into this world and affected the race of humanity. And of course, what we're here to talk about specifically is personal responsibility. And we see how Adam and Eve both shifted that responsibility to someone or something else, or tried to. Adam said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. And so he tried to shift his responsibility as leader onto his wife, and ultimately even to God. We see just a little bit of that. That is a very human tendency that all of us must deal with, where unthinkingly sometimes we not only try to shift the blame onto someone else or something else, but onto God Himself. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Eve shifted the blame to the serpent. The serpent beguiled me. So, this brings up a question. Why do we try so hard to avoid responsibility? It might seem like a simple question, but I think it's worth some thought. Why do we try to avoid responsibility? And I believe there's a lot of answers that could be given. But we're going to take four straightforward, simple answers from this passage and from a few other scriptures and consider why we shift personal responsibility onto others, or try to. Verse 10 said that Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." The number one reason for shifting responsibility, I believe, is fear. Adam said, "I was afraid." Fear, in Adam's case, because he was guilty. And that when we are guilty, we should be fearful. But we should be aware that it can easily cause us to want to shift responsibility when we are fearful. Now, we're talking about personal responsibility. Taking responsibility, we're thinking mostly past tense, taking responsibility for my actions, for my life, not just past tense, but future. But I'll just throw it out here as a side note that as we talk about, especially the first two here, they're also applicable to why we often do not take responsibility in the sense of taking a job. I'm not sure how else to say it. Or if we're asked to do something for someone else or for the church or for the family or whatever it is, why we sometimes hold back and refuse. Now, I understand that there are good reasons at times to refuse taking a responsibility, but just something to think about. Fear. I think of Aaron at the story of the golden calf. We know that story, how Moses was up in the mountain for a long time, and the children of Israel got fearful and said, "Moses isn't coming back. Aaron, make us gods." And he told them, "Bring all your gold, your earrings, take them off, bring them here." And he made the golden calf. And long story short, Moses comes down out of the mountain. Moses is angry, justly so. And he says to Aaron, what have you done? And what did Aaron say? He says, "Don't be angry with me. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." So Aaron was, he buckled to the pressure. He was fearful of not doing, coming through in this sense for the children of Israel. And he failed miserably. He did something very terrible and set before them other gods. I think of Pilate, the Jewish leaders crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they were angered and they said, if you don't crucify this man, you're not a friend of Caesar. Caesar got fearful. He said, "Okay, And he took a basin and he washed his hands. Was he innocent of crucifying our Lord? Absolutely not. When we are afraid, we will tend to shirk responsibility. Number two, the second reason why we avoid embracing our personal responsibility is shame. Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked." Adam was ashamed. He felt ashamed. And again, that was because of guilt. He was guilty of sin. And so it is in our lives that shame may just well be there because of guilt. And if so, we need to deal with that guilt. But that's not the only cause for shame. Shame may be, we may have dealt with the guilt. Shame may remain as a lack of our faith, trusting in God. Or shame just because of all the lies we believe about ourselves, inferior feelings to others, or whatever it may mean. The list could go on and on and on of what might cause us to feel shame. If it's connected with guilt, shame is a good thing. But if not, it can cause a lot of problems. Shame will cause us to avoid taking responsibility. And so even in the case where I feel ashamed in ways that I should not, because I'm lacking in my faith in God, or because of my comparing myself with someone else that is better than myself, or because of the words that ring in my ears that someone said that were hurtful, or whatever it might be, we need to be aware that that feeling of shame can cause us to avoid and shirk responsibility, and therefore we do become guilty of sin in those areas. Number three, the third reason we tend to shirk responsibility is bitterness. I already pointed it out. Adam said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." It's not just Eve's fault, but God, it's really your fault. You gave me this woman. You set up this whole scenario. God, who put the tree in the garden anyway? I imagine, it doesn't say that, but I imagine that was going through Adam's mind. It certainly has gone through our minds, hasn't it? Who put the tree there in the first place? Who really is responsible for all this, God? Blaming God. Was it God's fault? Absolutely not. I think of Esau in Genesis 27. Esau, as he brought meat to his father Isaac, and Isaac said, "I'm sorry, but someone was already here. Your brother was already here, and I gave him the blessing." And Esau goes out, and while he begs with Isaac for a blessing, and he says this, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." bitterness. You see, did Jacob take away Esau's birthright? Yes and no. What Jacob did was wrong. And what Jacob did in getting the blessing was even worse. But Jacob did not force Esau's birthright away from him. Esau, in a moment of gratifying the flesh, gave up his birthright to Jacob. But now, he's saying he took it away. There's bitterness. Can't you just hear the bitterness dripping from the words of Esau? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Bitterness. If we harbor bitterness against God, against others, against our parents, against whoever it may be, it will tend. We will tend to shirk our personal responsibility before God. It's a serious thing. Number four is sinful affection and desire. We could also call it lust. Eve, in verse 6 of Genesis 3, we read, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she gave it to Adam, and they ate." Sinful affection and desire. You know, only God sees what's seated deeply in our hearts. And the inordinate affections that only you might realize at times are there. We need to be careful, because these things will cause us to trip up and then to avoid responsibility. I think of Saul. Remember, Saul was sent by God, by Samuel, to destroy the Amalekites. And he comes back and he meets Samuel, and Samuel says, "What's all the noise of all the animals I'm hearing?" And what does Saul say? He says, "The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord." You see the same thing there again? He blames the people, and then he also ties God into it, probably without even hardly thinking a second thought about it. So easy. You know, God needs sacrifice. Or that's how the thought was going. He doesn't, actually. Well, what was the truth? If you go back a few verses there, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed." It makes no distinction between Saul and the people. Other than that, it specifically mentions him because he was the king. And they spared them because, why? Because it was good. You know, I don't see here that Saul just succumbed to the pressure and the fear. That may have been part of it. But I see that Saul himself was lustful and desiring the good things of the Amalekites. And he shirked his responsibility and tried to blame it on the people and on God. So, what do we do with fear, shame, bitterness, and sinful desire? What do we do with those things? And perhaps we won't spend enough time on this. But we need to break our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us of these things, the things that would keep us from taking our personal responsibility. What are we personally responsible for? Well, maybe we should consider this question just briefly. Are there things that I am not responsible for? Are there? Yes, there certainly is. There is a lot of things that are outside of my control. There is a lot of things that God has not made me responsible for. Is God in control of everything? Yes, He is. Well, if there's things I'm not responsible for, and God alone is in control, and He is in control of everything, then what am I responsible for? And we don't have the time now to have any lengthy discourse on the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But we should just consider for a moment that God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty, He gave each of us a free will. And in that free will, we respond to life. You've probably seen, I'm sure all of us have seen or heard this little prayer that says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference. We need that wisdom. You know, as we think about, I talked about how parents affect us. You know, it's good. I believe it's healthy and right as we're dealing with the challenges of life that we think back to our childhood, that we think about the people in our lives, our siblings, and the things that happened and how they affected us for the better and for the worse. I think that's healthy. As long as we use that, those memories, we use them to understand how in my flesh I responded then and how I am responding now. That's helpful. What is not helpful is to begin to shift that blame onto whoever it is in my past. The wisdom to know the difference. You know, it's a real thing because each and every one of us, our perspective of who God is as a child, our very, just who we are, was made in part in that atmosphere of our home, whatever that was. But can we take that, and can we take that to God and say, God, I take full responsibility of my actions today. God, help us to do that. Painful, yes. Another question to think about. Are there different levels of personal responsibility? Is there different levels of personal responsibility? Yeah, I think there is. The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much will be required. And I think from that we can safely take that all of us here have been given much. We've all been given much. And to whom much is given, much will be required. Well, I don't know if you thought of anything or not that you would feel free to share, whether it's very specific are very general. That's okay. But just things that myself, you, things that we are in our lives that we are personally responsible for. And you can just call them out if they come to your mind. About our choices. That's a general one. We can get more specific than that if we want to.
My habits.
But that was, that got ingrained to you by whatever. No, you're right. My habits, we need to take personal responsibility for them. Thank you. Others?
My reactions.
Circumstances happen in life. And I react, I respond to the situation I'm in. Thank you.
My attitudes.
We get to choose our attitudes. It's hard to see sometimes. We're responsible for them. Others.
My thoughts.
That's a big one. The words, the things I say to others and to myself and to God, I'm responsible. Others.
Things I get offended at.
Being offended. Whether I'm offended. Yes.
My interpretation of the circumstances.
Thank you, brother. The lens that I'm looking through life with. We all have these lenses. And the same thing could happen to you about the same time, the exact same thing could happen to me, and I might respond very negatively and wrongfully to it because my perspective is wrong. Can we take responsibility for those things in life? Thank you. Others.
What we do with the things we can't understand.
The things we can't understand. You remember talking about why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? And you know, we try to explain that, and I think we can kind of explain it, and we say, well, God wanted us to have choice, free will. But it just seems like we never quite have a satisfactory answer. That's taking it the whole way to a deeper level, but the things that I don't understand, the things that God has allowed into my life that I just don't understand why God put this thing there.
My response is when someone else does something wrong to me.
When I'm wronged, my response is the way I talked, spoke back, whatever it was. Very good. Our relationships. That's a big one. We heard about that in the devotional between a husband and a wife, that in a relationship, when a relationship's not going well, it's pretty easy just to point the finger the other way. And as Lamar said, we have fingers pointing both directions. Thank you, Derek.
Responsible to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. You're not responsible to provide for your family. So we're responsible to respond when God asks us to do something, speaking to somebody, helping somebody, to respond to the Holy Spirit.
Man, those inner promptings. And the way we respond to people in need. Think of the Levite and the priest on the road. I'm blanking for a minute. Is it to Jericho? The story of the Good Samaritan. And that priest, he saw something and he chose to avoid even looking at the man there in the ditch, wounded, so that he wouldn't feel that need to do something about it. Very good. Thank you for that input. There could be many, many other things that we could add to this list. Our friends, who we choose as for our friends. You know, instead of blaming our friends, maybe we should consider why they are our friends, if it's the type of situation where we got caught in the wrong crowd. Our time, our reactions, compassion, submission, these things are all things that we personally will be responsible to God for. And let's remember, the reasons we tend to shirk responsibility are fear, shame. Adam said, because I was naked, bitterness, and sinful affection and desire. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you, Lord, this day, and we open our hearts up to you, Lord. I pray that you would come to each one of us, speak to each one of us here today. Lord, to me personally, what is those things in my life where I push off responsibility, my personal responsibility that you would have for me, and I'm avoiding it, Lord. I pray that you would do that for me and others as well. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we deal with the struggles of life, and we realize that we're not perfect people, and others in our lives have not been perfect people, and we try to understand and make sense of pain at times, Lord, that you would give us the clarity and the understanding, the wisdom to realize where I can change my attitude and where there are things that I need to accept. Lord, that you would just help us in all these things to honor you and glorify you and give you your rightful place as the sovereign God that has everything in control. You understand us, you know us, you made us. And we are responsible, personally responsible to you, our great Heavenly Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.